Father, we come before you today in the name of Jesus. We thank you that you are the first, the last, the beginning, and the end. You're the Alpha, the Omega. You're before all things. The Bible says that by you all things consist and are held together. We look to you today. We praise you. We thank you. We fear you and honor you and reverence you in this place today. Give us ears to hear from the word today. Give us a heart that's open, eyes that are open, ears that are open, hearts that are open, that we can hear the word, apply the word, and be changed from your word today in Jesus' name. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Thanks for being with us. You may be seated this morning. Our youth, our young adults, or I guess our junior high, you're free to go for your class. All the junior high, we've got a class for you this morning. So we thank God for all of our young ones, our junior high people being taught the Word of God out there in the youth center. Amen. Amen. Thanks, guys. We are on a series on Sunday morning called Partnering with God's Provision. Partnering with God's Provision. This is our third week. We'll go one more week next week, finalizing this series. So if you've come and you're a guest with us today, we have talked already in the weeks gone by about a couple different things. They'll be on the screen. Number one, we said that Jesus is called seed. There's three times in the Word of God that it specifically uses the word seed. Jesus is called seed in Galatians chapter 3. He actually prophesied of his death. He said, if a seed is planted in the ground, then it dies. It abides alone. But when it's there, it's going to come up another harvest. It's planted one way, it comes up another way. We all know a seed goes through a metamorphosis of such, if you will, that when a seed, whatever, it's planted in the ground, when it comes up, it doesn't look the same. Jesus was in the earth, suffered and died for our sins, was despised, was rejected, was beaten, was persecuted, but he was raised glorious. Amen. We're going to celebrate that in a few weeks here on Easter Sunday. Which said, secondly, the Bible says that the Word is called seed. The Word. We find that in Mark chapter 4, that the Word is called seed. Jesus said, if you'll take the seed of the Word of God, he actually told a parable in Mark 4 about a sower sows the Word, or a sower sows the seed. If the Word will find root in your heart, it will always produce whatever you need. Undeniably, unmistakably, the Word knows no age. The Word knows no gender. The Word knows no history of where have you been, good, bad, or ugly. If you'll take the Word of God, apply it to your heart, follow the instructions, per se, like a doctor would tell us, follow the instructions of the medicine, it will then produce for you. So Jesus is called the seed. The Word is called the seed. And thirdly, we found last week a little bit, and we'll tag on it again today, we find out that our money is called seed. Now, again, if you're a guest here, we're not trying to get anything out of you. And if you're here, listen to me, regularly coming to Spectrum Church, we're not trying to get anything out of you. You show by your diligence, by your giving, by your serving, by your prayers, that you pretty much get this. We're showing you this and just teaching along these lines so that you can be encouraged to believe God. Believe God. So, money is called seed. Look on the screen. We've got three things, again, just to help us along these lines. We connect with the power of the seed, Jesus, through being born again. We connect with the power of the seed, Jesus, through being born again. Number two, we connect with the power of the seed, the Word, through study and discipline. In other words, the power of that Word, that seed, will begin growing in your life through study and discipline. Thirdly, we connect with the power of the seed, money, by tithing and giving generously. By your giving, you're connecting with the power that is already in the DNA. It's already inside the seed of our giving when we trust God. You know, God never told me that He's going to multiply my seed when I pay my Sears bill. He never told me He's going to multiply my seed when I pay my rent. But He did tell me if I'll give to Him, He'll multiply that. It's an amazing. It's special. There's something about that when you give to God, He does something supernaturally. Today we're going to look at three examples from the Word of God. We're going to look at the Word. So if you've got a Bible, you've got a, you know, electronic device, we'll have scriptures up behind us. We're going to look at three examples. We're going to look at from the Old Testament with a guy named Elijah, two specific stories. You looked at one last week. We're going to tag on that one again today and look at the follow-up story. We're going to look at a life from the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 5, with Jesus. And then we're going to look over in the book of Philippians. We're going to look at the life of a guy named Paul and what he did with the local church. So that should tell us, if we see this in the Old Testament, we see this in the Gospels, we see this in the New Testament, we ought to be able to check that off and say, this is God's will, and He must have a pretty cool plan regarding this. Amen? Look with me, if you will, to 1 Kings 17. 1 Kings 17, chapter 17, verse 1. Notice what it says right there. I'm going to flip it up here on my phone, and I'll read to you from that. 1 Kings 17, 1. We looked at it last week. Read it again. Verse 1. Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, Ahab's the king, as the Lord God lives, of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew or rain these years except in my word. Now we know it didn't rain after that for 3.5 years. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, saying, get away from here, turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, he says, which flows into the Jordan River. And it'll be that you'll drink from the brook, and I've commanded the ravens to feed you there. Come on, don't you think that'd be supernatural if God told you that and you said, hey, you know, leave today and go down to the Otay River Basin down there with the, you know, thing. And you just wait down there and I'm going to bring you in and out every day. Come on, somebody. Some of you are thinking, I'm leaving now. I'm going to feed you there. But how many know that this has never happened before? God's never fed anybody with birds. So there's an element of believing God. All right. So he went and did. Come on, say that, will you? So he went and did. There's a key, verse 5. We ended last week with that. So he went and did. There's got to be a went and there's got to be a doing in our lives if we're going to receive the blessing of God. What God's doing and what God's saying will only work in your life if you actually go and you do what he's asking you to do. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. That's key. He didn't do it according to his flesh. He didn't do it according to what grandma said. He went and did according to the word of the Lord. And look, he stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows into Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening. And he drank by the brook. Amazing. As long as he was there, we don't know exactly how long he was there, but he was there for a while. And so the ravens did exactly what the ravens were supposed to do. And God did exactly what God said he was going to do. And Elijah got the benefits of what God told him he was going to receive. It was all working. But look what it says in verse 7. And it happened after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. We said this last week and we ended with this and we'll start with here again this week, is that there will always be a brook that dries up in your life. Always. No matter how good it is right now, believe me, today when you leave church, you'll probably have a challenge or two. And you'll probably say, I wish we kind of got, where's the band? I wish the band could kind of play that whoop whoop song and just kind of bring, the band won't show up at your house. There's always going to be a challenge. A brook will always dry up. But just because a brook dries up, you don't need to freak out. You don't need to wonder if God's there. God will meet you again at the place where your last brook dried up. Can I get an amen in the house? Pick it up again. The brook dried up. Read 1 Kings 17, verse 8. Same man. The brook dried up. God's got new instructions. Look what he says. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, gave him another word. Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Zidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. So he arose and went. This guy's pretty keen. He arose and went. Didn't stay there, brook Cherith. If he stays there, the brook's dried up, he's going to die. If he stays there, the ravens quit feeding him. The ravens aren't doing their job. It's over. God's got a new word. So he went and he did. He arose, it says, and went to the gate of the city. Indeed, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called her and said, please bring me a little cup of water that I may drink. And as she was going to get it, he called her and said, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. And when he said that, come on, woman went off on him. Come on. This is just kind of some sisters like, what do you think you are doing? Preach a man. You come in here all fat and beefed up from eating the, you know, in and out down there, and you're telling me? Didn't you hear what I'm saying? She's getting ready to go off on him. Look what she says. Come, this is my paraphrase just to get you engaged in the story. She said, as the Lord God lives, I have not bread, only a handful of flour and a bin, a little jar and oil. See, I'm gathering a couple of sticks and I'm going to go on and prepare for me and myself and my son. We're going to eat and we're going to die. And Elijah said, do not fear. Go and do as you've said, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me. And afterward, make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. So she went and did according. Now, look at this. She went and did. Come on, say she went and did. There's a key for us right there. She went and did. He went and did twice. She went and did once. And everybody seems like they're getting their need met. Went and did. I can't figure it out. You're mysterious. You're a good God. I'm just went and going. She went and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry according to the word of the Lord which he spoke by Elijah. Wow! Amazing! Let me ask you a question here. Who initiated this miracle? Elijah or the woman? Seems like Elijah did. He came to her. Really interesting, though, that before Elijah got there, pick it up in verse 9. Notice what verse 9 says. When the brook dried up, God gave Elijah a specific word. He said, arise, go to Zidon, be there. I've commanded a widow to sustain you. Notice the words. I've commanded a widow to sustain you. So he evidently had already spoken to the woman, correct? I've commanded a widow to sustain you. God had already been talking to the widow woman, but when Elijah came up there, how many know there was a little bit of resistance? We find that. So here's what I found in my life. A lot of times God's already talking to me, but the problem isn't with God, the problem is with me. So God sends Elijah to initiate her miracle. God, when you're reading the Word, all of a sudden the Scripture will come alive to you. When you're hearing the message, something will come alive to you. I got to ask that guy to forgive me. I got to pray for that person. I've got to give something. I've got to serve somewhere. God is just trying to shake you up to get you out of where you're going so the Word will begin working in your life. That's what He's doing with her. So we know this based on what she said. If Elijah didn't reach her, what was going to be her outcome? She was going to die. She said, I'm gathering some stuff here, and for me and my son, we're going to eat it and we're going to die. That's her vision. So if God didn't intervene, the woman's days are numbered. They're numbered. If she didn't respond properly, her days are numbered, her and her son. Now, it's interesting. Remember what happened in the story is that Elijah says to her, first contact, go and just get me something to drink. And evidently, the well water, we know the brook Cherith was dried up, but evidently there was water in the well where she was in Zidon. So she was going to the well to get water. That was still available. No big deal, there's still water. But while she was going to do that, he interrupts her and he asks her to do what? Make me a cake. Make me a cake. Make me something else. And from that, we get verse 12. Notice verse 12, it's key for us. Notice what she says specifically. He asked for a morsel of bread. It means just a fragment of bread. It means just a little bit, just a little bite. And as he says that, I can just see again, she stops dead in her tracks. And I'm sure her face, just all the blood rushes out of her face. What are you asking me to do? Don't you know who I am? Don't you know my plight? Don't you know my situation? Who are you asking me for something? I am a widow. That means no husband. I don't have a job. I'm destitute in the economy. There is no welfare system. We're begging. We're pleading. We're about ready to run out. Do you not hear what I said? Verse 12. I've just got a handful of flour in a bin. I've just got a little oil in a jar. I'm gathering a couple sticks. And it's over. The first thing out of Elijah's mouth after she says everything in her heart is what? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Single people, don't be afraid to trust God and give. Married people, don't be afraid to trust God and give. Widow people, people on fixed incomes, don't be afraid to trust God and give. He knows where you're at and He will supply your need. Secondly, I think sometimes we think, well, I don't have anything to give. A little oil, a little flour, a couple of sticks. How insignificant is that, the ground of that, for God to then do what God said He was going to do, which was, I'm going to sustain you for the rest of these years during this terrible famine. This small giving is going to sustain you. So it's not the amount. It's not the amount necessarily. Now, if I'm a multimillionaire and I'm tipping God, there's a problem, correct? You'd say there's a problem. There's a problem. But concerning all of us, you only know what you're dealing with and God. So it's not the amount, because the amount was really insignificant with the woman. It was that she had to do something first. Now, for you that have been through, you know, our church for a while, and maybe you come somewhere else and you hear that, whenever you see the word first in the Old Testament concerning giving, it always brings us back to the tithe, the top 10% that goes to God. It's what Jesus actually said in Matthew chapter 6, where he says that, you know, don't take a thought for what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear. He says, because if you'll seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, I'll add all these things to you. Seek first. Come on, seek first. Come on, seek first. Seek first the kingdom of God. He's going to take care of everything that you need. How's he going to do it? He's going to do it supernaturally. You might not see birds bringing in, come on, filet mignon every day. But all of a sudden, you go to work and mysteriously, you get a bonus. Mysteriously, you get a raise. Unbelievably, somehow a deal that was over here all of a sudden turned around and you... There's all kinds of ways God has ability to get increase and blessing to you. Our job is just to trust God. With the big amounts, with the little amounts, it doesn't matter. Our job is to trust God. The seed of the Word of God produces everywhere we plant seed. Can you say amen? Again, make me a cake from it first and bring it to me. Talks about the tithe. But then it doesn't end there. It doesn't end there. Because I think that's all we hear sometimes. Oh, them preachers, they're just talking about money. And I hope that's not what you're hearing this morning. Because every time we read things like this, all three stories have you and me in mind. All three stories. It has God saying he's trying to get something to this woman. Listen to me. Elijah doesn't need a cake. He's probably overweight. He's been eating good for months, years. Come on, somebody. He needs to go on Jenny Craig. Come on now. He probably coming there rolling in his SUV, coming out leaning, you know, and coming out of town. And give to me first. She was the one that needed to give. I'm the one that needs to give. I'm the one. Here's the key, though. Make it to me first, but look at the words, what Elijah tells her. Look what he says. Don't fear, verse 13. Do as you've said. Make me a small cake for it first. Bring it to me. Let's read those next words. And afterward, make some for yourself. Come on, is anybody reading? And afterwards, make some for yourself and your son. Afterward. In other words, you give to me first, you're going to have an afterwards. You give first, you're going to have more. That's where faith comes in. I got to trust God. I got to just believe God. I'm never going to get away from this tension of believing God yet not seeing it. You're never going to get away from that. The Bible says it's impossible to please God apart from it. So the Bible says she went and did, right? She went and did. And God gave her a word. Wow. I believe that God wants to just release a word for us this morning. That's just like this. After she did it, the word, verse 14 says, your bin won't be used up. The oil, the jar of oil won't run dry until the Lord sends rain. Wow, how many know he hung on that? She hung on that word. When it got thin, when it got looking like nothing was going to happen, she hung on that word. But it's amazing. Notice what happens here. She not only provided for her son. Look on the screen. She not only provided for her son, but she was able to continually give to Elijah. It says that. He was there for this time, and she not only, every time she went to the flour jar, there was flour. Every time she went to the oil jar, there was oil. She'd pour, she'd make something, and she not only fed her son, but listen to me, her potential of increase exceeded at least 33%. She's not just providing for her son, she's got this old prophet she's now feeding. How did that happen? How do you go from just a moment ago getting ready to die and now you've got increase where you are living, your son's living, and come on, you got overflow to feed the prophet? That's supernatural. That's your God. That's your God. That's who he is. You can't figure it out. You can't. It doesn't make sense on paper. You go to the accountant and he goes, I don't know what you're doing. You're going under. You go, I don't know. God's amazing. I don't know how he did what he did. Amazing. Look on the screen. Partnership with the seed of giving resulted in a continual harvest. Partnering with God in giving releases a blessing or a word from God Almighty. Always releases a blessing. So we've said it for a couple of weeks. Look on the screen. It's possible to give tithes and offerings and have your family sustained. The woman proves it. It's possible to give tithes and offerings and be able to feed others. She proved it with Elijah, and she proved it in a famine. It seems like God really likes it when it's difficult. I don't like it when it's difficult. You don't like it when it's difficult. God likes it when it's difficult. Because then you get to the end of it and you go, whew, that had to have been the Lord. Come on. Had to have been the Lord. Last week or the week before, we talked about this guy named Abraham. We started talking about that he went to a battle, and he was came after five kings came up, and they went to Sodom and Gomorrah. They routed Sodom and Gomorrah. They took his nephew Lot and all their stuff, their possessions, and they went tracking off. Abram then trained 318 of his own men, and they went after him. They recovered everything, came back. On the heels of that, this mysterious quote-unquote figure, Melchizedek, which is an anti-type of Jesus in the Old Testament, shows up. He pronounces a blessing on Abram. Abram then gives him a tithe, or 10% of all the stuff. He gives it to him. On the heels of that, there's a scripture. That's chapter 14. It ends, and if you know a little bit about the Bible wasn't written in chapter and verse. It was like a continuous letter. The editors, those that, you know, back, you know, King James back in the 1400s, they divided for chapters and verses. So it's really a continuous letter. There are some breaking points we see, maybe some Psalms with David, etc. But it seemed like chapter 15 was a breaking point, so they made chapter 15, verse 1. So on the heels of Abram going out and recovering Lot and all the stuff, on the heels of Melchizedek, a type of Jesus in the Old Testament, showing up, and Abram giving him 10%, all of a sudden chapter 15, verse 1 comes, and it's God's word coming to Abram. Look what it says. The word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceeding great reward." So it looked like, this is me. Listen, this is just me. I'm just a man. You know, I'm thinking like Abram. I went after Lot, and I got all that stuff, and I come back, and while I'm on the way back, this appearance of Jesus, the high priest, Melchizedek, no beginning, no end of days, it says, no ancestors are unknown. He shows up, and he says something to me, and I give him 10% of the goods. By the way, when I go out and I, you know, route other places, other towns, other cities under God's leadership, all that stuff goes to me. Now I am at a loss. I not only gave 10% away, but I didn't keep all the stuff. I gave it back to the king of Sodom and all the city. So I'm really in a loss. This cost me time, money, gas, had to pay for the food for all the 318 guys. Come on, somebody. And on the heels of that, I'm sure he's thinking, seems like this deal that I just went to, that I always get involved with, I always got to help people, I always got to pray for people, it seems like nothing's going on. God shows up and he says, "I am your exceeding great reward." And out of his mouth, don't turn there, we won't look at it, he says, "All I want is a son. All I want is a son." And he says, "All I've got is Eleazar, my servant." And God says, "Listen, buddy, you aren't going to have a son from Eleazar or anybody else." He says, "Look at the stars, look at the sky. If you can count the number of those stars, that's how many seeds you're going to have." God tells him and reveals to him, "I'm going to do something for you money can't buy." Serving God always pays. Wow. On another heel, if you will, the heel of another incident. Abram got a little bit antsy. Time's going on. He's getting older. Mama Sarah's getting older. Still no kids. Sarah has a great plan. "Hey, you know, Abraham, in our culture, this works. Let's see if it works with God. I'll give you my maid, Hagar. You sleep with her. You guys have a kid. We'll raise her as our own son." Abram says, "All right." Bad move. They get together. Hagar gets pregnant. They have a son named Ishmael. As Ishmael's growing, Ishmael is a wild man. He's a crazy man. He's out in the field. He's doing his thing. But there's contention between Sarah and Hagar, her maid. So much so that Sarah says, "Send her and this son away from me." Now think with me, if you're the dad. He's hurt. He's bitter. He's broken with this. But he says, "What am I going to do? I love my wife Sarah more than my maid or her maid Hagar." So she goes off. Ishmael goes off in the wilderness. God has a phenomenal encounter with them. You need to read it in chapter 16 of Genesis. It's amazing. But after that encounter, the Bible says when Abram was 86 years old, the end of chapter 16. 86 years old. Chapter 17, verse 1, starts talking when Abram was 99 years old. Come on, somebody help me with some math. Come on. That's 13 years, isn't it? The Bible went silent for 13 years. Seems like Abram messed up. Seems like Abram, I'll say this this way, just got on God's wrong side. You can't, but that's human talking. Seems like Abram's probably beating himself down. Man, I messed up. I knew I shouldn't have done it. Now I got a son, and it's not the son of promise. You're going to do something supernaturally. The stars, the sand, and I got ahead of the game. I messed up. And yet God comes to him in a messed up place, and God says this to him, I am Almighty God. That's a word, guys. It's a Hebrew word. It means El Shaddai. It means the God who is more than enough, who is everything you need, even when you mess up, even when you don't do everything right, because you can't do everything right. That's why you're human. God shows up and he still says, I am Almighty God. Listen to me. Both of these encounters told Abram who God was and who God will be for you. Listen to me. God's will and word, I believe, is working in you mightily. He is your ever-increasing source of supply. He is the Lord God Almighty. He is El Shaddai. Come on, somebody say amen. Look on the screen. If you'll partner with Jesus in salvation, if you'll partner with the Word in gaining knowledge and renewing your mind, and if you'll partner in obedient giving, I believe God will do things that no natural power, relationship, or money can accomplish. Over and over in the Bible, we see story after story. And I guarantee it, we don't see every story. Everything's not recorded in the Bible. In fact, John, the apostle who lived with Jesus, he said in the end of his book in chapter 21, he said, if everything Jesus did was put in a book, we don't have volumes to write everything he did. He did so many things. We have a tidbit. We have a snippet. And everything, how God worked in people's lives to provide for them, to work in their life, healings, miracles, all provision, it's not all written in there. And listen to me, can I tell you, the things that God's working in you aren't written in here, but they're written in heaven. They're written in heaven. And the key for us is to allow Jesus to do in us what he said he would do, which is partner with him in salvation, be born again. Let him be the Lord of your life. Partner with him in the Word, daily reading, studying, meditating, discipline yourself to have a personal devotional time with God. Partner with God in your giving, trusting God in your giving, watching him supply as that seed grows. As Jesus said, 30, 60, 100 fold, it will increase. Luke chapter 5, everybody. Luke chapter 5. Let's look at the second example we told you about. Let's look at an example from the Gospels concerning Jesus. Luke 5, verse 1 through 7. Ready? Come on, everybody ready? Luke 5. And so it was, as the multitude passed about him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them. And it says here, they were washing their nets. Verse 3, then he had gotten into one of the boats, which was Simon's. So he borrowed Simon's boat, Simon Peter. And he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. Verse 4, when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon, Peter, this is him, answered and said, Master, we've toiled all night, we've caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, we'll let down the net. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so that they both began to sink. Amazing. Now, come on, somebody help me. Jesus' occupation? Help me now. What's Jesus' occupation? Carpenter, right? Carpenter. I don't know if Peter knew that or not. Maybe he'd heard some stuff about it. I mean, he's teaching. He's going on the countryside. There's amazing things going on. Here we find that Jesus decides to preach and he's in need. Amazing. God was in need. here is a story, here's an instance that God, Jesus, didn't say, hey, you know, I think I'm going to preach, and it's good the way this countryside is. I was in Israel last year, and where this is by the Sea of Galilee, Sea of Gennesaret, it goes up, and there's like an amphitheater where your voice could carry from the lake and go up the mountainside. It's where the, you know, close to where the feeding of the 5,000, all that kind of place was as well. Amazing place. And so Jesus didn't say, you know, I'm just going to walk on the water, and everybody get a chance to look at me, ooh and ah, and I'll teach them while I'm standing on the water. He didn't do that. He didn't do that. Because signs and wonders and miracles Jesus did were never to draw attention to himself. They were always to point to how great God is. And so God uses a natural means, listen to me, that is totally supernatural. He's about to use a boat, and he's about to use a man or a woman, and he's about to say, if you'll just partner with me, something supernatural will happen. And so whenever you give to God your boat, you lean or you let God use anything, God will always bring it back. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Come on. If God uses your truck, it's coming back washed and full of gas. Come on, somebody. Come on, somebody. Let God use your truck. If God uses your house, come on. You're going to have that house spick, span, and clean. The cleaning ladies are coming to the house. Work with me here. You get it, you know. You know what I'm saying? So, Peter's a fisherman. And if you know something about the story, you don't fish in the middle of the day in the sea because it's crystal clear. The fish see the nets and they swim away. They fished all night, right? All night. And they toiled and they caught what? Nothing. Caught nothing. So let's just be real with all of us since we're adults in the room. How are you doing with your plan so far? How are you doing with your plan so far? Are you still throwing the net out, laboring, and coming back goose eggs? Or have you learned to hear God, trust God, and have Him partner with you and allow Him to tell you where to throw your net so it can bring a harvest? Here, Simon Peter, who's a fisherman, he knows the trade. He's washing the nets. He knows what he's doing. Yet Jesus uses his boat and he tells him, thrust out a little bit, launch out in the deep, let down your nets for a catch. And sure enough, Peter does exactly after he kind of combats Jesus a little bit. Nevertheless, at your word, I'll let down the net. And they had boat sinking loads. Not only his boat, but had to call their partner, right, to come and fill their boats as well. Notice three things as we kind of talk about this again, this story. Peter was learning to partner with Jesus in salvation. He heard him speak. He heard him speak. We don't know exactly what Jesus spoke here, but I guarantee it, Jesus spoke about the kingdom of God because that was a message he spoke consistently. He heard about salvation, heard about God, heard about deliverance, heard about what God was going to do. Peter then partnered with Jesus on the ground of his word, it says, on the ground of his word. Again, we talked about partnering with Jesus, partnering with the word, and then partnering with giving. And Peter did partner with Jesus with giving because he gave Jesus his boat. Gave Jesus the boat. And so, consistently, we see Jesus doing something supernatural. We see Him using natural things. We see God using natural, our everyday life, and yet bringing something supernatural. We see oil, we see flour, we see a couple sticks, yet when we give to God, God does something supernatural. We see a natural business, but I've got nothing, but you gave me a word. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to launch out a little bit. I'm going to let down the net again, and I'm going to trust you to do something that money can't buy, that none of my expertise can buy, none of my education can buy. I'm going to trust you. Let's look at our third example from the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, everybody. Let's look at this partnership letter from the Apostle Paul to the church at Philippi. Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 10. He's writing this letter to a church, and the Bible actually says that he's in partnership with them. They've got an amazing relationship. It'll tell us about it right now. He says, verse 10, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though now you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. There was not a need, he says. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. The word content means independent of outward circumstances. I've learned how to be content independent of any outward circumstances. He tells us about this word content in verse 12. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, to abound and to be in need. So I've learned. I've learned to have all my bills paid. I've learned to have lots of bills. I've learned to have no food. I've learned to have all the cupboards filled. He says, I know how to do this now. How did he do it? Specifically, probably one of the most well-known scriptures amongst Christians is Philippians 4:13. Notice what he says. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Let's put it in context, guys. Can this scripture be with your marriage? Can this scripture be with your health? Can this scripture be with crazy boss? Absolutely. But in context, what's he talking about? You're giving. You're partnering with God. You're partnering with God when you say, I don't know exactly how it's going to turn out, but I do know my God is going to strengthen me. He's going to do everything he wants to do in me. He's given me his strength so I can go through a tough time, a challenging time, because my faith is growing. My faith is being developed even through adversity. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Verse 14, nevertheless, you have done well, Philippians, that you have shared with me in my distress. I find that really interesting. The Apostle Paul, God's man of faith and power. Come on. God's man who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. He went through distress. And he's talking about not having his needs met. He's not talking about crazy kids and a crazy boss. He's talking about there were times in my life that it didn't look like it was working. That's all of us. That's everybody in the room. He says, you shared with me, Philippians, when I was going through a distressing time. And again, during these distressing times, we just don't need to be distressed. Amen. We need to trust God. Your faith is growing in distress. Verse 15. Now you Philippians know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. Notice again, not just giving, but receiving. Not just make me a little cake first, but you and your family are going to eat for the rest of this famine. Giving and receiving. Verse 16, for even in the city of Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again. People consistently gave. They consistently trusted God. Indeed, notice what he says, verse 17, I'm not seeking the gift, but I'm seeking the fruit that abounds to your account. In other words, there's fruit, there's increase that's going into your account in heaven. Come on, you're making God happy here. It's working for you here. It's going to work for you there. Verse 18, indeed, I have all in abound. A moment ago, he's talking about being in distress. He went through distressing times. Not enough. Abased. But now he says, I have all in abound. I am full. I've received from this man Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Stop right there. How many times do you think that you've ever heard where God says in his word, you know, when you give, listen, not talking about prayer, not talking about worship, not talking about you singing, that's an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. No, no, no. He's talking about your giving. Your giving. God sees our giving as an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to him. Wow. Wow. What an unbelievable thought. And he says in verse 19, and my God, Philippian church, let me tell you, my God shall, come on, help me out, church. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. How's God going to do it? According to his riches and glory. According to his riches. How's he going to do it? He's going to call and tell a bird to bring you some food. Come on. I've had some bird brains bring me some food before. How about you? Come on, somebody. I'm kidding. How's God going to do it? I don't know. You're going to go see your accountant and you're going to work on your taxes and tax. He's going to say, man, you don't owe, you know, $4,000. You're getting a $6,000 rebate. God just does stuff, guys. I don't know how. And you might think, well, God can do it for everybody. Really? Does he? I don't know. And maybe he does some stuff like that for a lot of different people. But I do know what God does it for me. It doesn't draw attention to me. Oh, I got like a smart CPA, and it's my investment strategy. And you know, No. I just turn and just say, God, thank you. I give you all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor. I know I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, but you are. Come on, somebody. Your giving, tithes and offerings releases the blessing of the Lord. Partner with God. Partner with God. Three things. Look on the screen. Partnership brings power. Partnership brings power. Two are better than one. I don't know exactly the dynamics, but if you've got one horse pulling a chariot, pulling a cart, it's got so much torque, so much pull. But if you put two horses, it's just not twice. It's accelerated. It's increased. Because two are better than one, the Bible says. There's an increase. There's a multiplication factor. Partnership brings power. Number two, partnership brings provision. Partnership brings provision. For your life, for our church, you're evident of that about what's going on around here. Number three, partnership brings progress. The will of God is being progressed in your life. It's being progressed through your life, as through our church, that missions and things that are going on with the missionaries that we support, other things that are going on in our city, with outreach things, things that are happening right here in our church, that your partnership is bringing progress, not only in your life, but the life corporately of the church. Listen to me. Jesus is called the seed. If you'll partner with Him in the new birth, His will, His word, His precepts will become alive in you, and you can pass from what the Bible says, death to life. You can become a new creature in Christ. If you partner with the Word, again, if you'll just take, I don't know a whole lot, but you'll just say, I'm going to have some ears to hear. I'm going to decide to read a chapter a day, read three chapters a day. I'm going to decide to have a quiet time while I'm driving to work. I'm going to get up early. I'm going to stay a little bit late. I'm going to shut off the TV. I'm going to just get into You, Lord, and Your Word a little bit more. You are then partnering with the seed that has amazing consequences that go with it, that God will take you down paths, God will show you things, God will reveal truth to you, He'll speak to you in ways that you will say is amazing. If you'll partner with the Word of God and allow His Word to work in you, it'll produce unbelievable dividends. If you'll partner with the seed concerning your giving, God will do what He said. He'll multiply the seed you've sown. He'll multiply the seed you've sown, and He'll also give you bread to eat. That's the beauty. It's not just I'm giving to God and I've got nothing. I got to live in a hut under a bridge. That's not what God says. He says if you'll partner with Me, there is a giving and there is a receiving as well. And can I tell you something that's exciting? Something that we've seen even in our own life. You heard us said before. It'll work for you, but listen to me. Get your kids connected because it'll work in your kids. And it'll work in your grandkids. Let the Word of God work through you. And at the end of your life, believe me, you'll say, I don't know how you did it, but I give you praise and honor and glory. Can you say amen? Amen. Bow your head, close your eyes. Would you do that? Father, today we thank You that we just take a look at Your Word one more time. And Father, a call to action in our own lives. Have we partnered with You, the seed in salvation? Father, every person in this room or someone that will listen online or by CD, I pray that Your Word would just penetrate their hearts today and they'd ask that question. Am I right with God? Do I know God? Am I away from God? Am I away from God? Salvation is available to everybody in the room, everybody who hears me. It's not by what you've done, it's by what Jesus Christ has done for you. No one's guaranteed to live forever. We all know people who have died early, didn't fulfill their lifespan. We don't know why all those things. That's really not the important part. The part that we need to concentrate today is, am I right with God? Do I know Jesus as Lord and Savior? So if you're here and you've never made Jesus Christ the Lord and Savior of your life, we're going to have prayer partners at the end of the service, right up here at the front. I'm going to ask you to do something really bold. I'm going to ask you to get out of your seat, come up here and meet me, meet them. We've got a booklet we want to give to you. We want to pray for you. The most important thing you can do in your life is surrender your life to Jesus Christ. He loves you. He died for you. We celebrate that, the resurrection, as we said, in a couple of weeks. He's not looking for perfection in your life because there was a perfect one named Jesus and they crucified Him. He says, after your heart, all of your life, the center of your being, the heart talks about, have you partnered with God? In the Word, the seed of Jesus. Has He been planted in your heart? Has He been planted? Father, talk to all of us in this room. Maybe we've let things, like You said in that parable earlier, Lord, in Mark chapter 4. Maybe we've let persecutions and we've let worldliness and we've let carnality. We've let
pressure. We've let friends talk us out of what we believe. Father, we repent. Change our heart. Change our mind. We resist those temptations and cares and worries that try to choke the seed of your word from our lives. We're drawn back to you today, Lord God, right here in this time. We're drawn back to you. We're partnering with you again. Father, we thank you. We acknowledge you. The word's working. It always works. Salvation's working today. It always works. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. You say amen? Come on, stand up, everybody. As I said, our prayer partners will be up here at the front. We're going to pray for you. Should you desire prayer, we would love to introduce you to the person that will change your life, Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? If you need prayer for anything, if you need prayer for hands laid on you, for sickness, if you've got a need in your life, our prayer partners want to be